That'll teach me to steal somebody's music stand. That's all right. I just glance at those every now and then. Actually, you guys could be in a lot of hurt because I have a Bible that normally I preach out of that travels with my display and all my other stuff, and I just leave it there. And then I have another Bible I use that stays at the house, and I have to admit, a lot of times my Bible study is done electronically now, and that's so, but I don't carry the computer with me. But I went to move my display stuff from one vehicle to another vehicle last night, and I went, where's my Bible and my sermon notes? I think they're still in Murray, Iowa. So I'm preaching off of just, I just printed the scripture and I don't have any other notes. So it could be really short or it could be really long. One never knows. Start off with, how many of you woke up yesterday morning and went, it's camp season? Yeah. No. I was supposed to have a work day yesterday and I canceled it because this is the first time in 14 years of being at Central Iowa Bible Camp that I have not been able to turn the water on by April 7th because it got down to 16 degrees Friday night, and I don't like fixing broken water pipes. And, you know, if it's gonna be in the 40s during the day and drop down to 25 sometime in the middle of the night and then come back up into the 40s, 50s the next day, I can turn the water on. That's all fine. When it gets to 16 and then it's not supposed to get above freezing until like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, no. So I canceled the workday yesterday, which means I'm already behind, it'll all be good. They say there's a little bit of warmth coming this week. I'm looking forward to that. Jason was talking about fundraisers. We have our big fundraiser next Saturday. We do our big annual fundraising auction. Last year we raised $17,000 for the camp at our auction, which when your budget is $150,000 and you raise $17,000 in one day, that's big. And I have to laugh at myself because I got thinking about that statement and I've made it lots of different times. I say, yeah, we raised $17,000 in one day. That was the longest day of my life. I can't tell you how many hours are spent gathering donations, sorting through donations, moving things around. My wife always complains. She says, why do we have to move everything 10 times? And I said, that's the nature of it. You bring it in, you go to somebody's house, you pick it up, you move it into the trailer or into the truck, and you come home and you take it out of the truck and into the chapel, and you just kind of stockpile. And then you realize that you don't have any room to move in the chapel because you have so much stuff in there. So you're moving stuff from one side to the other and trying to sort in the meantime. And then the day of the auction, if it doesn't rain, and we're praying for no rain, a lot of the stuff will go outside of the chapel, so we'll actually have room to put chairs up in there because it's better. I've learned this. It's something you guys can all remember. It's a better sale if you have room for the people who come to buy things to be in the building. If you're just holding stuff up to an empty building, your bids are really low. It's going to be great. We have an interesting conglomeration of stuff. If you're looking for a bargain on something, come to the camp auction next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. I guarantee we have two of them. And if I don't, if there's something you're looking for and you don't see it there, ask. I might pull it out of somewhere. So we got that. Camp season's just around the corner. It always sneaks up on me. And this year is busier than some years. I've got kids who just keep me hopping. How many of you parents realize that? That children just keep you going and going and going? We broke down. We bought this little car, a little Volkswagen Beetle, because the van Diana was driving was getting 14 miles to the gallon, and the Suburban I was driving was getting 8 miles to the gallon. So we bought this little Volkswagen Beetle for $900, and we've owned it for a month and a half now, and we've put 5,000 miles on it. Because we've gone to Joplin 3 or 4 times. We've gone to Manhattan 2 or 3 times just to keep up with those kids. And then Seth is at track and play and everything. So it just keeps you going. And then my children are throwing extra things on us this year. Rachel's getting married. Not sure how I feel about that yet. I do at least call this boy by his name most of the time. The boyfriend that she had while she was in high school was that boy to his face. I cried the day they broke up. Tears of joy. But she's getting married August 4th at camp, and we're doing the great debate of how many people can we fit into the chapel, because their guest list at the moment is like 300, and there's a lot of people we haven't invited because their guest list is like 300. I said we just need the funeral director from the little town I preached in Hill City, Kansas. Phil was this mountain of a man. And he could fit more people into a pew than anyone I have ever met in my life. He just stood at the end of it. He never said a word. He never gestured. He would just stand there until people, as many people went into that pew as he wanted. I was like, that's what we need to do. So that's all good. And then Jeanette, not to add any stress to my life during the summer months, which are kind of stressful as is, Jeanette will be basically out of contact because she's going to Mongolia for 2 months to teach English. I don't even know where Mongolia is. I'm not sure how I feel about that. Her mother's going to be a basket case, so keep her in your prayers. But camp will be here before we know it. We are super excited about all the programs that we have going on. We're super excited about how God is continuing to bless Central Iowa Bible Camp. I believe we're going on 72 years this year, which is a long time, and countless lives have been changed because of Central Iowa Bible Camp. I know myself personally, my life was affected before I even knew about Central Iowa Bible Camp because my parents were campers at Central Iowa Bible Camp. And countless other lives have been touched through the people that we have at camp. So, the brochures are out there. I'm glad to see you had some there. I got some more out by my display. One typo that's in there, there's a spot that accidentally says that third and fourth grade camp is in July when it's actually in June. You know, you read through that thing 10 times, and your wife reads through that thing 15 times, and somehow you miss that spot where it says July instead of June. So it happens. But today I want to talk to you a little bit about being transformed. And camp is a great place to begin the process of transformation. It's a different setting than so many other things in life. You go to church, you show up for Sunday school, you show up for church, and you're there for a couple hours. I can fake it for a couple hours. How about you guys? I can smile and be happy with my worst enemy for a couple hours. Camp is a longer thing. Sometimes it's really long, believe me. We had this trip we made a few years ago. We took a group out to NYR for a nationwide youth roundup with just campers from different churches and that. And we broke down, I don't know how many times, going across Nebraska. That trip was 8 tires, 1 radiator, and 2 vapor locks. It had something to do with the fact that it was about 115 degrees driving across Nebraska, so the asphalt temperature was like 400, and the tires were just melting. Most of those were brand new tires. There was nothing, you know, it just was one of those trips. The only good thing about it was that by the time we got done, we could change a tire NASCAR fast. We were like, Jack! Lug wrench! It was good to go. Those kids have a career in stock car racing now. But we got to North Platte, Nebraska, and vapor locked the last time that we did. And Diana and I were just like ready to cry, crawl under a rock somewhere, and mail the children home. So there are times that it's just incredibly long. But camp has the ability to bring kids in for an extended period of time, for a long time where they're there and they get to have the opportunity to decompress, to get away from all of the outside distractions, to forget about their cell phones for a little bit, to forget about their emails, to forget about things and just be and exist. And it breaks down barriers. It takes away those walls that we've put up to where this is me, this is my happy face, you know, and people get to see you. I always tell the workers at camp that there are going to be some fantastic teaching moments this week at camp. And then I say, and one or two of them are even going to happen during class. Because there are the most teaching times that we have happen in the just existing times. That trip to Colorado when I was melting down, you know, having one of those worst trips of my entire life, the kids got to see the real me in some cases. And they got to say, hey, even when things don't go perfectly right, and believe me, they weren't going perfectly right, it's okay. One of the best teaching moments for the guys at camp is walking from Boys Hill to the camp, because they walked that trail, and we used to have this really bad problem with erosion down that road, and it just, the rocks were always in the ravine, and we were always buying rocks, and I had to run the tractor up and down it all the time to prevent the erosion, and then I solved that problem. I got rid of this size rock, and I went to this size rock. I haven't graded that road in years. However, some people choose to wear flip-flops. Why in the world anybody would wear flip-flops, I don't know. But they tend to wear these flip-flops, and they're walking from point A to point B, and their toe finds one of those rocks. And there's always a kid right next to you. And one of the greatest teaching moments is that moment right then. When they go, oh, what did you say? Oh, what are you going to do? So those are teaching moments. Today we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you want to find that. I don't know if they'll put it up. I don't use PowerPoint because I tend to wander aimlessly sometimes. And, since I get lost, I don't expect my people to follow along. So we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about being transformed. So I like to do lots of different things, and I'm somewhat crazy and possibly totally insane. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. And so Seth went to Boy Scout camp this last summer, had a great time. He went over to a camp in Wisconsin, and one of the badges that he signed up to work on was blacksmithing. And unfortunately, when he got there, their forge was broken. And so he didn't get to do any blacksmithing. He got to do some metal work, and he enjoyed that, but he didn't get to do the blacksmithing. So he and I started a new hobby. Not that we needed another hobby, because he and I already have a hobby. It's called a 1984 GMC Caballero, which for layman's term is an El Camino. It's just the GMC version of it, and that's Seth's car that he drives to school every day, and it's our hobby to see if we can keep it running. We already had the hobby of taking two of them and putting them together and making one. I told him for a long time before we even got started on that project that I really wanted to test the Big Bang Theory, and I just wanted to crash them together at a high rate of speed and see if I got one good car. He told me no. He told me I couldn't get it going fast enough, and since the one didn't have an engine, that was probably true. So we decided we were going to start this new hobby. So we got online, and we looked at some YouTube videos, and we looked at some other things, and we decided to build ourselves a forge, and we built ourselves a little forge. And it's a little coffee can forge. It's not very big. And so we started working on figuring out how to do blacksmithing. And so we've taken a lot of things. Seth gets a little carried away. He tends to want to put anything and everything into the forge. So this is Drew's thing that he works with the most in the forge. It's a piece of 3/8-inch rebar. One of the reasons it's Drew's thing that he works with the most in the forge is I have a big pile of it left over from another project. Free materials. So, but we love to go out and bang on the forge and spend time there. How many of you ever seen the show on TV, Forged in Fire? It's on this History Channel. It's one of my favorite shows. It's got a bunch of guys to get together, and they make knives and swords and things. And they always have a signature blade. This is my signature blade. It's not a knife. It's a letter opener, just in case you didn't know, because it's not sharp. I made a whole bunch of these last Christmas time because I sent them out as thank yous to supporters of the camp, and I got pretty good. I can whip one of these out in about 20 minutes. But it's a process of being transformed, of taking something and making it into something else. Now, this by itself probably has some uses. I'm not sure what they are. You could prop something up if you didn't want it to be very tall. You could bang your kids over the head with it. It's not quite heavy enough. But I wanted to transform it into something that it was not. I wanted to change it. That's kind of the way God is with us. He wants to take us, and he's already made us, and he's got in within us all of the attributes that he needs. Everything to make this is here. It was exactly like this one, and it turned into this one. I didn't add anything. I didn't take anything away. It's changed. It's reshaped. It's molded. And that's what God wants to do with our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to reshape us. He wants to mold us. Now, I've been working with metal for years and years and years in my life. We had an arc welder come in for the auction this Saturday that's for sale, and somebody was by yesterday scoping out the deals that we have at the auction, and he says, "Is that going to be for sale?" And I said, "Yeah." He says, "Is there a reserve on it?" And I said, "No, there's no reserve on it, but if it's going too cheap, I'm going to buy it." And I said, "And I need it like I need a hole in my head, because does a person really need 5 arc welders?" So I've been welding and building for years. I love to work with metal, but I had never done any blacksmithing so much. And so I had it in my mind that I was going to take my forge and stick this into it and let it get hot. And it comes out glowing bright cherry red. And I had it in my mind that then I'd just be able to shape that quickly and easily. No. Let me explain to you. Now, I have to tell you, I'm poor and I'm cheap, in case you hadn't figured that out. I'm too poor and too cheap to buy an anvil. So this is my anvil. I don't know how old that is, but my wife's grandfather had it for a long, long time before I inherited it, and I've owned it for 30 years. So, when you're blacksmithing, I'm amazed that the pictures of blacksmiths don't show them with one arm that's like this big. Because you heat this thing up, and as I said, in my mind, once it's super, super hot, it should be easy to just bend and shape and whatever. No, you don't take it and put it on there and go. One day I told my wife, I said, "I'm going out to the garage, I'm going to clean the garage." And she went, "Hallelujah." I came back in about 2 hours later. She said, "You didn't clean anything." I said, "Well, how do you know that?" And she said, "I don't know. Call it a wild guess." Because you take the metal and you heat it up super, super hot, and then you beat on it. And you beat on it, and you beat on it some more, and then you get it hot again, and you keep hitting the thing. And it's not a quick and easy transformation to go from that piece of metal to this piece of metal. It's fun. We're working on a sword. Not quite sure how that's going to come out. Seth's got visions of grandeur. Oh, YouTube can be a dangerous thing when the mind of a 15-year-old boy. He's like, "Dad, look at this sword they made." It's beyond our capability, son. But, you know, we'll get there someday. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." I went to Bible college a long time ago. Actually, I went to Manhattan Christian College, where my oldest daughter goes. I went to college with the president of Manhattan Christian College. He's a few years older than me, but we overlapped that time-wise. And every time Kevin sees me or my daughter, he says, "I'm glad that she's redeeming the family name." I was not a good student, we'll put it that way. I graduated with a solid 2.000005. Jeanette's GPA is not twice mine. She's missing a 0.00001. I learned in college that I'm not really a very deep thinker. I had a professor who I had a lot, who was an extremely deep thinker and would try and figure out all the little nuances and variations, and his brain worked way differently than mine ever will. Mine works that way mechanically, but not on much of anything else. For example, in college, I took a class on the book of Revelation. We had to write a 20-page summary paper over the book of Revelation. It's really hard to stretch "the good guys win, you better make sure you're on the right side" into 20 pages. I passed Greek because I fixed the professor's car. That, and he went to Bible college with my father, and he had a habit of calling me Ron instead of Drew, and every time he called me Ron, I said, "That's one letter grade you owe me." And he called me Ron a lot. I figured out that I'm really not that deep of a thinker. I tend to be more of a concrete, black and white kind of guy, and some of the various nuances don't really mean that much to me, and I'm not brave enough to say that I'm smarter than the Apostle Paul, because I'm not, but he got something out of a line in this order, in this passage of Scripture. He talks about therefore offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And then he talks about don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. And then he talks about but be transformed. And I'm going to tell you that it's a whole lot easier to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, and it's a whole lot easier to not be conformed to the patterns of the world if you'll let yourself be transformed first. So I think Paul got it upside down, but he's better than me, so we're not going to worry about that anyway, but I'm going to preach the sermon my way. So we're going to talk about being transformed first. God wants to change you. God has a plan for your life. God has a vision for what he wants to make you into. And it loses a little bit in the translation because God doesn't just want to turn me into a letter opener. Sometimes God wants me to be a letter opener, and then sometimes he wants me to be a hammer, and then sometimes he wants me to be something else, and he's continually transforming our lives based upon the circumstances that we find ourselves into. It's going to lose a little bit in the analogy at that point, but God wants to change you. He wants to be the mastermind, the artist, the developer of your life, to put you into the shape that you can be most effective in. One of the downsides of doing blacksmithing with your son is that sometimes I will start a project and I'll get it partway done, and then I'll decide that it's time for me to quit, I need to go do something else, and I'll leave it there. And then my son will come home, and he will say, "Hey, I don't have anything to do for the next 5 minutes," which is very rare. He's in the play, he's running track, he's in choir, band, musicals, you name it, he's doing it. But every now and then, he gets 5 minutes, and he doesn't have to do anything, and so he'll go out to the forge. Now, instead of finding one of these, he likes to pick up the one of mine that's half done. And then he likes to change it. And it doesn't turn out like what I want or like what he wants, because how many masters can you have? One. How many people with the vision for your product can you really have? One. The sword that I told you we're working on, there's been more than once that I've gone out and it's no longer straight. It's kind of curved. God has a plan for your life, and he wants to be the one in charge. He wants to be the one who's setting your life into motion. Countless times in the Bible, it talks about God being the potter and us being the clay. Anybody ever done any spinning on a spinning wheel? A couple of you have. You've all seen it done. You've all, you know the concept. If I were to take a spinning wheel and I were to take a big lump of clay and I were to throw it into the middle of that spinning wheel like you're supposed to do, and then I were to spin it and spin it and spin it, what would happen to that lump of clay? Absolutely nothing. Unless I put a big motor on it and spun it really fast, and then it might do what you said and go flying a centrifugal force, man. It's a good thing. But it's not the clay landing on the spinning wheel that changes the shape of the clay. It's what? It's the sculptor's hands. It's God's vision to change that. Now, I've attempted spinning wheels a couple times, and it usually looks like a very lumpy ashtray. And I don't smoke, so that's not much good. At our house, we call that change collectors. We have several of them around that you throw your loose change into. And then eventually you cash it in and help pay for your children's college with it. Doesn't add up very fast. But God wants to change your life. God wants to transform your life. God wants to take you with all that you are and all that you have and make you useful for Him. Why does He want to do that? Well, then we back up to verse 1 there in chapter 12, where it says He wants us to be living sacrifices. He wants us to be His hands and His feet, His people who do His will. Old preacher joke, what's the biggest problem with living sacrifices? They keep crawling off the rock. Oh, we're terrible about that. God calls us to do things. He calls us to serve. He calls us to have purpose. And we're like, I think I'm going to crawl off the rock. Now, just to clarify some things, God's calling us to be living sacrifices. Does that mean that we have to go die? No. That means we have to go and do. My wife, I love my wife. She's that behind every great man is a woman pushing. My wife is that pushy woman. She's my highly trained but extremely underpaid executive secretary. The acronym for that is WIFE. I don't know how that works, but Diana, one of Diana's greatest areas of service and sacrifice is she is the queen of the casserole. She loves to bake. She loves to cook. She does this thing, 30-day cooking. She actually went to a big women's retreat and taught a workshop on it this last year. And she loves to have a freezer full of casseroles. And then when somebody has a baby or somebody's sick or somebody dies or somebody's born or whatever, she shows up at their house with a casserole. It's just one of her things. That's one of her areas that she sees as service. And that's all God's really asking us to do. He's asking us to find those things, to find those people, to find those areas that we can serve. And it can be as simple as a casserole. Diana also has this great gift of discernment. I can't tell you the number of times that we've been coming home from church or coming home from a job interview or coming home from whatever. And she turns to me and she says, "So, did you talk to so-and-so today?" I was like, "Oh, yeah, I talked to him." And she's like, "What's wrong with them?" What do you mean, what's wrong with it? They're upset about something. I didn't notice they were upset. And there's a reason for that. Guys have what I call the oblivious factor. My wife has this habit that when she wants things to go to the basement of the house, she lays them at the top of the stairway, which is right smack dab in the middle of the house, thinking that I will take them to the basement when I'm going to the basement. And what do? I step over. And she's like, "How did you not see that?" And she's like, "See what?" I think she could put something I had to literally climb over. And I'd be like, "I didn't see anything at the top of the stairs." But what are your areas of service? I can tell you one of mine is, it almost bothers me to the nth degree to drive past someone who's broken down on the side of the road without stopping to try and help. Probably because I've been that person broken down on the side of the road more times than I can count. And probably because a lot of times I can fix whatever it is that's broken down on their car. You'd be amazed what you can do with a ballpoint pen. In our household, it does not count as a major breakdown unless you have to be towed. And I don't have to be towed very often. We were coming back from Illinois about 2 months ago, big trailer load of stuff on the back of the Suburban. Actually, I had 85 sheets of 5/8 inch particle board in the trailer, which might have been a little overweight. And we're coming across the bridge there at the Quad Cities, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and this big cloud of smoke out back by the trailer, and I'm like, I just blew a tire. And it's like, well, but I'm still rolling, so I'm not stopping on the bridge. So we kept going, and we get to the parking lot as soon as we could get off, and I look, and all four tires are still up. I went, well, what was that? And then I looked and saw that the inside of one of the tires was rubbed completely off, and I looked underneath, and broken leaf springs. So we unhooked. We went and bought some 2x4s and some screws and a handsaw, because I didn't have a saw with me, and we jacked the thing up, and we built some blocks of wood that went underneath there that screwed all together, and we had no more suspension in the trailer, but we made it home. So it didn't count as a major breakdown. It was a minor inconvenience. However, Seth was riding in the back seat of the Suburban, and his cell phone was tracking his number of steps, and he logged 35,000 steps that day, because that trailer just all the way home. But, you know, it is what it is. But find your areas of service. God may not be calling you to go to Mongolia. Or he might. Jeanette was looking for something to do this summer. She's getting to the end of her college career. She's going to have to go out and get a real job and you know, pay for everything herself. Scary thought. But she was looking for something to do, and she's getting a degree from Manhattan Christian College in Bible and Leadership, and she's getting a degree from Kansas State University in Secondary English, and she was like, I want to go do something on the foreign mission field this summer. I want something bigger than me, and I want a purpose. And so she was looking through lots of different things, and she said, this one program just kept calling me back to it, and just kept calling me back to it, and kept calling me back to it, and it's Mongolia. And it's teaching English in a camp-style setting. I don't know where in the world she's going to have any experience with camp from. But it's teaching English in a camp-style setting to middle schoolers and high schoolers-aged people. And God has put it on her heart that that's where she wants to be, or that's where she's supposed to be this summer. Scared her spitless, and Daddy even worse when she said the cost is $6,500. I'm still having heart palpitations. You know, it's almost as bad as when Diana and I were driving home from a conference we were at in Tennessee, and Tim and Rachel weren't engaged yet, but we knew it was coming. And I'm driving along, minding my own business, and Diana's got her little phone, you know, looking up wedding stuff. And she turns to me and says, did you know the average cost of flowers for a wedding is $1,500? I about wrecked the car. You know. But what are your areas of service? What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to be a part of? What things at this church can you do to be a sacrifice? To have the worship that goes with being a sacrifice? What part of things can you do at camp, on the mission field, in your workplace, in your families? God's calling you to be transformed, to be his hands and his feet in those places. The next part of this passage that Paul talks about here is do not be conformed to the world. I think that this is Satan's greatest tool that he is using against us. Satan is not trying to get all of us to become mass murderers. He knows he doesn't stand a chance with that one. We would not do that. We would not become that. Satan is not trying to tempt us all to become the world's most evil person in existence. Satan is trying to convince us all that we need to just say, it's okay. Whatever. I don't care. Think about the transformations that have happened culturally in a fairly short period of time. I'm not old. Well, yes, I am. But I remember getting our first color TV. For you children, there was a time when the TVs weren't in color. Everything was black and white and lots of shades of gray. You had to use your imagination to figure out what color it was. It was all good. But I remember, like I said, I remember getting that first TV. I remember the TV shows that I watched in that time period. Actually, we've kind of gone through a Renaissance festival at our house. We just finished watching all of the original MacGyver episodes with Seth. He likes those. We did Hogan's Heroes before that. We have the original Batman from the 1960s, all the episodes. We've watched those countless times. But if you think about the programs that were on TV way back when, and you think about the shocking storylines and the shocking words that were on, and then you watch any channel today, and you're like, my heavens. I like to watch a lot of the shows where they build things and they do things, and I love to watch what they build, and I love to see that. I hate the fake drama. It's like, oh, just get over it. And I hate the language. And you know, a lot of them, you watch some things. I was watching something in the basement one day, and Diana was upstairs, and she actually came down and said, what on earth are you watching? It's like, well, it's this car show. And she's like, because upstairs, all I hear is beep, 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 beep. And they were actually beeping out some of the things, but even the words they were letting slip were like, wow. You know, when I was a kid and I was watching TV, that was not on TV. When I was a kid listening to the radio, and my parents were like, that's heathen music. Man, believe me, there's some heathen music out there on the radio nowadays. Satan is getting into our minds. Satan is getting into our society and into our culture, and he's going, oh, it's okay. I know that in my own personal life, there are words that I use, I'm not going to use any of them up here, that aren't considered cuss words, that if I say them around my parents go, because to them they are cuss words, but Satan has dumbed us down to where we're like, oh, whatever. And you know, someday the point's going to come where he's dumbed us down to the point where none of us are going to have a clue what God's plan truly is, and none of us are going to have a clue
how God wants to use us and how God wants to change us and how God wants us to be represented. And that's not good. So I want you to think about it. Are you allowing God to transform your life? Are you allowing God to take you rough and rusty, a little bit jagged on one end, not necessarily good for a whole lot, really short piece of concrete, and take you and heat you up through his word, through prayer, sometimes through struggles? I do not want to be the piece of metal that I'm forging on. Because the first thing Drew does is chops you off to the link he wants. The second thing he does is he sticks you into a really hot space and he makes you sweat. I mean, it gets hot enough that if you drop it onto something flammable, it catches on fire. I know this from personal experience. So far, I haven't tried to catch it when I drop it. I learned the hard way more than once. When you drop your soldering iron, don't catch it, because you always end up with the wrong end. But, you know, get you hot, get you bothered, get you changed, and then take you and beat on you. When you're first starting out, I'm not sure that you can get too big of a hammer. Will you open your hearts to let God transform you? It's an ongoing process. It doesn't end. It's not like, boom, I'm done. God's changed me. I get to quit. It's, I'm getting there. How can God use me? How can God use me to be a witness to our culture, which is screaming, absolutely screaming for the truth, and they don't even know it? How can God use me to help those who are suffering, to help those who are hurting, to help those in need? And like I said, it can be something as simple as a casserole. It can be something as simple as stopping when you see a car broken down on the side of the road. If nothing else, you can offer them a cell phone. Well, I can't because I don't have one. You can now say you've met that guy. I'm the last guy in the world without a cell phone. It can be something as simple as saying, hey, would you like to go to church with me? Are you letting God transform you? Because he wants to. He's got a vision. He's got a plan for you, for your heart, for your mind, for your body. He's got a plan for all of you. Will you respond? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you that you have an idea for what we should be. And I ask that you let us open our ears and our minds and our hearts and our souls to that plan. And that you let us, you help us to let you in. You help us to be the sacrifices that we need to be, the living sacrifices, your hands and your feet, because our world is screaming for your help, for your love, for your compassion. We thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen.